I don't know about you, but I love to fish. Something I enjoy doing for fun. Don't get a chance to go very often. And for those of you who knew about the great fishing expedition that I was on here recently with, there was a fishing tournament, Clyde Darveau and I were teamed up against John Griffiths and the infamous Terry Spinelli, our missionary to Moscow. And guess what? They only caught one fish. Can you imagine? One fish. I'm not going to tell you how many my team caught, but they only caught one, if you can believe it. Now, for another man, the man that we're going to be talking about this morning, fishing was not for fun. Fishing was for life. You see, this man, the Apostle John, was a fisherman for a living, and his type of fishing was quite a bit different than the type of fishing that I've experienced, and probably you have. See, he had to fish every day in order to make a living, to earn enough to eat. And whether typically they would go out fishing at night, that was the best time for fishing, and they would take their boats, and if it was windy, they would sail out onto the Sea of Galilee, and if it was not windy, they would row, but they would have to be out there, and they would place their net out in the water, hoping that fish would be there so they could catch the fish. And pulling that net in day after day could only be done by a person who was rugged, who was strong, who was tough. And typically the fishermen then were very salty individuals. They were guys that were real hard-nosed, and the calluses on John's hands must have appeared as leather from day after day being out there working in the hot sun, out there at night in the cold wind, fishing away. If the fishing was good in the morning when they came back in, they would have a fun day of sorting the fish and cleaning the fish and then taking the fish off to market. And the only thing that was probably worse than that kind of a day would be a day when there was no catch, a day when you'd spend mending your nets, a day you'd spend repairing the boats. For John, fishing was a way of life, but it was a hard life. And that was his life, the life he lived. Now, John was lucky, because he was part of a family-owned business. His father, Zebedee, had several boats, and James and John would both fish for his dad, and they also had some hired help that would work with them. So he was fortunate to have somebody to be working with him in his fishing business. And many of you today are probably familiar with that particular fishing business. You see, later on they went international and shortened their name, added the company logo, and today we know it as the Zebco Reel. Take you a while for that to sink in. Some of you may not be, you know, the sons of Zebedee, Zebco. Okay, very good. From early days on, fishing did not capture John. In fact, something much deeper began to stir within this rugged man. He was looking for something that transcended the day-to-day routine. There's got to be more to life than just fishing. There's got to be more to life than just earning a living. And that started John in the process of a search that would bring him to a point of understanding ultimate meaning. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. Maybe you find yourself in a position that life just isn't giving you what you'd hoped it would give you. Maybe after that college degree and that excitement of that first job, and now you've been out there for a while and you know that it's just not that good. Work is a lot more like work than anything else. Your relationships are just not panning out to give you all that you would hope. And you look at your life and you say, there's got to be something more to this. There's got to be something more to life. Well, that's where John was. And so John started the process of a search. And in the process of his search, he ran into a preacher that he really liked. In fact, this preacher had the same name that he had. The preacher's name was John the Baptist. And John was particularly drawn to him because John the Baptist was very similar in personality to the Apostle John. See, John the Apostle was a salty old guy worked out there with his hands, and he was kind of rough and tough. And John the Baptist was the same way. He was the preacher that preached the fire and brimstone, no-nonsense messages. And the two were drawn to each other, and that started a friendship, but it didn't end there. For you see, John the Baptist introduced John to another person. And from the moment of their meeting, John's life began to change in a radical, radical way. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 35, we see that initial meeting. We don't know much about it, but from that moment forward, John's life would never be the same. John chapter 1, starting with verse 35. And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. That is, John the Baptist was standing there with two of his followers. One of them was John. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." And they came, therefore, and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, John is one of the disciples that encounters Jesus here, stays with him that evening, and knows the exact hour. Notice the detail. When he writes his book, he says it was the 10th hour. From the 10th hour forward, his life would radically change in the presence of this man called Jesus. Now, for those of you who are here and don't really know what you think about Jesus, or maybe you do know what you think about Jesus, but you're not confident that John is a credible witness. In other words, why should I read this gospel written by this man and take what he says as valuable? As John writes an account of Jesus, why should I trust him? Well, let me first of all say that if you're thinking that John was the kind of man who would be easily fooled by a religious charlatan, you're wrong. Every glimpse that we see of John in the New Testament is a glimpse that would give us an indication that this guy was not easily duped. In fact, he was not the kind of man that you would expect to find following Jesus. From the very early statements about John, we see that Jesus, when he's picking his disciples, calls James and John, the sons of Zebedee, by a peculiar name. He calls them the sons of thunder. Now, what kind of a name is that? A nickname. The Sons of Thunder refer to two people that their father, and they like their father, was easily angered, would fly off the handle, a guy that would be instantly enraged. This is the kind of guy that John was. Later on, we see that John's not only an angry person, but he's a very aggressive individual. Turn back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we'll get a glimpse of John in action here. Luke chapter 9 and verse 49. Here John has become a disciple. He started to follow Jesus, but you see the glimpses of the old John still remaining here. In verse 49, "And John answered and said, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he does not follow along with us.'" John, we saw somebody casting out demons, or Jesus, we saw somebody casting out demons, and he was doing it in your name, but he wasn't with us, and so we tried to hinder him. We're not going to let this happen. You know, either they're with us or they're not with us at all. They can't have it both ways. And John jumps in there and he stops them. Later on, verse 51, it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. Now the Samaritans and the Jews hate each other. And Jesus is going to travel through the Samaritan country to get to Jerusalem. So he sends some people ahead to make reservations, get a hotel for him to stay in. When the Samaritans find that Jesus is not coming to see them, he's just passing through to go to the Jews, they say, we're not going to put him up here. We won't even have you then if you're going to the Jews. Notice John's response to that in verse 54. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' Lord, would it be all right with you if we called down fire from heaven and killed every man, woman, and child in that city? Would that be okay with you, Jesus? Would I like the opportunity to do that? Who are these people to refuse you a house? Let's wipe them out. You see, John's attitude is one of aggression and anger. He's not the run-of-the-mill patsy. He's not a soft sell guy. Not only that, but John is a man of great personal ambition. Great personal ambition. Look over at Mark chapter 10. We see another glimpse of John in Mark chapter 10. We see that John is looking out for himself. He's not looking out necessarily for the interests of Jesus. He's looking out for himself. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35, "And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him, saying to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" Now, whenever somebody makes that statement to you, you need to be careful. "Mommy, would you promise that you would do this for me before I tell you what it is that I'm going to ask you to do?" Jesus is smarter than that. In verse 36, he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and the other on your left." What's he asking for? The two best seats in the house. When you are king, we want one of us to sit on your right and one of us to sit on your left. We want the two places of prominence in your kingdom. You see, not only is John a man who's angry and who's aggressive, but he has great personal ambition. This is the kind of guy who's looking out for himself to see what he can get out of this Jesus. Now, if John was an individual who was an easily duped, soft, pliable kind of a person, then following Jesus may have been a snap, especially if Jesus was not true. But John was scrutinizing Jesus with the eyes of somebody who was not necessarily in the beginning looking out for Jesus' best interest. And what we see through the course of the gospel is a radical transformation where John moves from being an angry, aggressive, ambitious individual to where he is the one in the Bible who writes more about love than any other person in the Bible. In fact, John writes the Gospel of John, he writes the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he writes the book of the Revelation. And he uses the word love 80 times in his writings. John turns from a man who's angry, who's aggressive, and who's ambitious into a man who's into love. Now, what happened? What happened to John? What happened to John is John sees Jesus. He saw him up close and personal. And John's life is radically, radically changed. He'll never be the same after his encounter with Jesus. I ask you this morning, have you seen Jesus up close and personal? Do you really know who he is? Have you experienced seeing him face to face in the fullness of who he is? If you have not, your life will not be changed by him. But if you do, when you encounter Jesus, your life will be different. It will never be the same. We notice in this Gospel of John, as John writes, and we're not going to have much time to look at it this morning because we're going to be spending several weeks looking at the Gospel of John and taking chapter by chapter and looking at each chapter. But suffice it to say, when John talks about himself in the Gospel of John, he never refers to himself as John, never calls his own name in the book. You know what name he prefers to use when he speaks of himself? He calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved. He calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved. Whenever you read that in the Gospel of John, the disciple who Jesus loved, that's John talking about himself. Now, John had every opportunity in the world to see Jesus as a fake. He had every opportunity in the world to say that Jesus' love was not really sincere because he lived with him for 3 years. And he concludes that Jesus is who he said he is, and Jesus loves me. John was there when Jesus did the miracles. He was there right present. John was there when Jesus turned those water pots into wine. And I'm sure he tasted that good wine that Jesus made. Now, if Jesus was a faker, John would have seen it. John was there when Jesus healed the man who had been lame for 38 years. He was there present. John was there present when Jesus spit in the dirt and made mud and put it on the man's eyes, and the guy washed his eyes and he could see. John was there. He was present at the time that Jesus did that. Not only was John there when Jesus was doing the miracles, John was there when Jesus was teaching. John was there when Jesus talked about being the good shepherd. And when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for my sheep." What a statement of love. "I'm going to die for you guys." John was there in the upper room when Jesus said, "I used to call you servants, but I don't call you servants anymore. I call you my friends." John was there when Jesus took off his outer garment and laid it on the chair and picked up the towel and tied it around his waist and got down on his knees on the floor and began to wash the dirty, dust-covered feet of the disciples in an act of love. The master caring for the basest part of his own disciples. If Jesus didn't love, John would have seen it. He was with him through all of that. You see, John was with Jesus right up to the very end. John was there at the cross. If you'll turn to John chapter 19, John chapter 19, we see John at the cross when Jesus was dying. And Jesus does one of the most incredible acts of love here at the cross, where he affirms John in that love, the love that would change John's life. In chapter 19, starting with verse 25, we catch the snapshot of Jesus and John and Mary together at the cross. Verse 25, "Therefore the soldiers did these things, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved." Who's the disciple he loved? John's talking about himself, and he writes, "When Jesus looked down from the cross and saw his mother and me standing there, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." John took his mother, excuse me, Jesus took his very mother and entrusted her into the care of John. Now, would you turn your mother over to somebody who is angry? Over to somebody who is aggressive? Over to somebody who is ambitious? If they didn't have a transformation by the transforming power of love? Absolutely not. But Jesus on the cross gives the responsibility to John of taking care of his very own mother in her old age. John was there, present, watching Jesus. And he saw him die. Finally, in chapter 20, we find that John and Peter go to the empty tomb and they look inside, the very place where hours before Jesus had been buried in the tomb. And then, a few days later, he's gone and he appears to them. You see, if Jesus was a fake, if he lied about his miracles, if he lied about his teaching, if Jesus lied about his love for people, there's one person that would have seen it, and that is John. Does John say that? Look what John says. Turn over one page, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where John tells us why he wrote this book. Verse 30 says, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." There were many other things Jesus did that could have been included here. But, verse 31, "these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John says, "I chose the things I chose to include in this book, the events that I had personally experienced, for a very specific reason, so that you, the readers, would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that that belief would result in life." John was seeking life, and he found it in Jesus Christ, and it radically changed him from an angry, aggressive, ambitious man to a man of love and compassion. And that happened because Jesus is who he says he is, and John saw him up close. 92% of the material in the Gospel of John is unique to John. It's not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. In other words, John wrote specific things that he had seen, that he was personally up close to, involved in, special things, because he wanted to communicate to everybody that he is who he said he was. Can John be trusted to give us an accurate picture of Jesus Christ? Think about it. The man spent 3 years living with Jesus. The man was there through his life, saw his miracles. The man heard his teaching and the man saw his love. He saw him die. He saw the empty tomb and he saw the risen Christ. And he says, "People, I'm writing this book so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and you might have life through him." John's a changed man. When you look at John's story, you could sum up John's story in the sentence, "I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see." And John spent the rest of his life living a life to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's your story? When it comes to Jesus Christ and your relationship to Him, what is your story? I think there are three types of seers here this morning. Three types of vision that you might have when you come to Jesus. The first type would be the person who's really still blind to Jesus. You've never really seen Him the way He is. You've never taken the glasses off, so to speak, and had an up-close personal encounter with Jesus. You don't know Him yet. Well, maybe you heard about Him in Sunday school. Maybe you had to go to church when you were a kid. Your parents drug you along. Maybe you're curious. You've even started reading some of the Bible, but you've never really come up close, face-to-face with Jesus Christ. I'm glad you're here this morning, if that's you, and I hope you came of your own accord, not with your arm twisted behind your back, as the tendency might be in some situations. I hope you came of your own accord to find out who Jesus really is. And over the next several months, we're going to be looking at what John said about Jesus Christ. And I challenge you to take a look, to take a good, close look at who Jesus is. If you've never done that before, and you walk away from Jesus without really getting to know what He said and what He did and looking for who He really is, then that's sad. You may miss the greatest relationship of your life without ever looking for it. Now, if you take a look at Jesus and you reject Him, then at least you've done the honest thing. You've evaluated Him. But I think you'll find when you look at Jesus the same thing John found: authenticity and reality. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never seen Him, you're blind. Maybe you're here this morning and you have seen Him, but your vision is dim. He's kind of a faded image out there. Maybe there was a time in your life when you came into a relationship with Jesus Christ and your love for Him was overwhelming and you saw Him face to face, but over time and distance, you've grown far from Him. And He seems so far off, you can't reach Him, you can't touch Him. He seems so distant from you that He's fading in your view. You've lost your first love for Him, your passion for Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, I would challenge you. Let's get back into the book of John and find Jesus. See Him up close as He really is. That love relationship can be restored. The third group are the people that see Jesus crystal clear. And there are some people here that are more in love with Jesus today, and you know Him better today than you've ever known Him in your life. And you're rejoicing in that relationship. And the closer we get to Him, the more you'll get to know Him. And you'll find out things about Jesus that you've never believed, that you never knew before, as we look closely at John's relationship with Him. And he speaks to us about the Jesus he knew close and personal. I challenge you to get excited about our journey through this man's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are a number of reasons why Jesus may have dimmed in your eyes, and I'd like to take just a few minutes and explore those reasons. I believe that there are at least four reasons why Jesus may have at one time been prominent and today may be dim. The first reason could be other relationships. You have relationships in your life that keep you from really clearly seeing Jesus. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? John chapter 4, Jesus comes to the well and there's a woman there, and She's drawing water, and Jesus tells her about a living water that will satisfy her forever. He's talking about himself, and in the process of that, her life is discussed, and we find out that she's been married 5 times, and the man she's living with is not really her husband. We see that her life has been a life of tangled relationships, where she's been looking to men to satisfy this hunger, to be accepted, to be loved. She'd make a great modern-day feminist, because she's looked to men to meet a need and found out men aren't that good at it. In fact, they're pretty worthless at it. That need, that ultimate longing, can only be satisfied in a living relationship with God Himself through Jesus. And she looked into other relationships and it wasn't there. This morning, if you are looking for love in other relationships, if you're trying to find acceptance through people, and that's your heart-pounding desire, it's hard to see Jesus. If you're so concerned to make everybody like you, to make everybody think about you, to make everybody feel good about you, that is an overwhelming obstacle to allowing yourself to get out of the way and see Jesus Christ, to see Him in His fullness. You see, Jesus gives meaning to our quest for knowing who we are. We can find that in Him. Maybe it's the tangled web of peer pressure. The people you know, those who are your friends, they scoff at Jesus. And so therefore, if you were to let your guard down and say that you really loved Him or you were really seeking to know Him, then you'd come under some kind of ridicule or scorn. If that's the case, those relationships are standing in your way of really seeing Jesus in His fullness. Relationships can keep you from giving your effort to knowing Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be committed to our spouses. I'm not saying we shouldn't be committed to our kids or the relationship with our family and friends. Not at all. Healthy relationships are wonderful, but it's when it's these dependent, unhealthy relationships that keep us so focused on them. We need to be liberating our thinking and focusing on Jesus. Allow Him to come back in, and He'll change your relationships to make them the way He wants them to be. The second reason why I believe that people grow dim in their vision of Jesus is religion. You know, religion can actually stand in the way of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus was harder on religious people than He was on anybody else. Those people who are so focused on the rules and doing things right, doing things according to custom or tradition, that they couldn't see the Savior when He came. An incident happened in chapter 5 where Jesus came to a pool and there was a man who'd been lame for 38 years and he was laying by the side of the pool, not able to walk. Can you imagine for 38 years being lame, laying out there, able to do nothing, being carried in the evening and put back out during the daytime, this man for 38 years. Jesus comes along and heals the man, and the text says in verse 16 that the Jews began to persecute Him. Why? Jews began to persecute Him because He healed the man on the Sabbath day. And it was not according to their law to do any work on the Sabbath. They completely missed the miracle of a man who was lame being healed because he did it in the wrong way according to them. That's not the way things ought to be done. Jesus met with Nicodemus in chapter 3 and He was telling Nicodemus, you've got to have a new relationship. You've got to have a new birth. And Nicodemus says, I can't understand this. This doesn't make sense. And Jesus' words to Nicodemus were, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know this? You're the top religious guy in Israel and you don't know the truth. Oftentimes, religion keeps us from knowing Jesus. We're so caught up in knowing all the correct theology, and being able to chart the book of Revelation and have a handle on all that information. We get so caught up in so many of the standards and lifestyle rules that we're so focused on doing things right, going through the 7 steps of this or the 10 steps of that, that we don't see our relationship with Jesus as being a living, loving relationship. And it's all so easy to feel like Jesus will love me if I do these 6 things, Jesus will care for me if I follow these 3 commandments. Jesus will come to me if I do these 2 rules. We've got to be so careful that we don't let religion get in the way of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some people feel like they don't really need Jesus Christ because they had a religious experience. Sometime when they were a child, somebody put some water on their head in a ceremony. And so that's I'm taken care of. I don't need to know Jesus. Or I've got my name on a church membership roll someplace. Or I teach Sunday school. All of those things are periphery to having a close personal encounter with Jesus. We must not let our religion block the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Whenever we focus so much on the rules, on the religion, that we can't see Jesus anymore, religion is clouding our vision of Him. People are blinded from Jesus because of other relationships, because of religion. Thirdly, people are blinded from seeing Jesus because of the rush of life. Just plain too busy. Jesus, I'd like to get to know you, but I am just plain too busy. Jesus tells a story, a parable in Luke 14, about a king who was throwing a party. And he was going to invite all of his friends to this great party that he was throwing. And he sent out the invitations and he started getting back the RSVPs. And they were saying, no, we're not coming to your party. One man said, I just bought a piece of land and I got to go inspect it. Another man said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go get them broken in. Another man said, well, you know, I married a wife recently. And so I can't come to your party because I need to be home with my wife. And the man said, fine. If my friends don't want to come to my party, I'll find people who do. And they went out into the highways and the byways, and they found the homeless people, and they brought them in to party with this guy. And Jesus said, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like that. God's throwing a big party, and He wants people to come to the party. But there are so many people that are too busy. Well, Jesus, you just don't understand. You know, I got this startup company that I've got going over here, and it takes so much of my focus. I've been through such a difficult year financially, and I really need to work this extra job. You know, I've got these kids, and Lord, as soon as they grow up and get out of the house, then I'll have time for you. I've got this hobby, and you know what I'm like if I don't play 18 holes on Saturday? I'm just a bear to live with. I'm sure you'll understand, Jesus, that I just don't have time for you. And what does Jesus say? If you don't want to come to my party, I'm sad for you, but there are those who do. And I'm going to keep seeking the people who want to get to know me. Oftentimes, the rush of life, we're just too busy for Jesus. We're too busy to develop that deep relationship to really get to know Him. Try this. Open your calendar. Lay it out before the Lord and say, Jesus, find a place on here. If you dare. Because Jesus will. If you lay your schedule before the Lord and you begin to allow Him to rearrange your priorities, you know what? You'll find out that so many of the things that you think are so important, that I think are so important, are not important at all. And in light of getting to know the Lord, they're insignificant. The rush of life keeps Jesus dimly focused for many of us. Finally, our personal agenda for Jesus keeps Him at dim focus. Actually, this keeps Him out of focus. We've got a desire for a Savior that fits our particular need. And so we change Jesus around to make Him the kind of Jesus that will do things the way we want Him to do things. And when you do that, you completely lose sight of who Jesus is at all. Perfect example of that is in John chapter 6. If you'll turn to John chapter 6, Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000, and the crowd's following Him, man. This guy's popular. People are flocking to Him because they saw Him perform this miracle to feed the 5,000, and they're chasing Him around. In fact, Mark tells us that there's so many people wanting to see Jesus that He and the disciples don't have time to even eat or sleep because there's so many people coming. And Jesus makes a unique observation here. Notice in verse 26 of chapter 6, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You seek me because I'm a meal ticket for you. That's why you want me. I fed you. I'm giving away free food. And you're looking for a king who can fill your stomachs. I ask you today, what are you looking for in Jesus? Are you willing to take him as he is? Or do you have an agenda for Jesus? Do you have an agenda that you place on him? Maybe the agenda is health. Jesus, I'm looking for a Jesus who will keep me healthy all the time. Keep me healthy, keep my family healthy, and keep me away from bad things happening to me in the area of health. And Jesus, you know, you're the great physician, and so therefore, that's what I want to see you as, and that only. So I'll serve Jesus, I'll serve you, as long as that's what you will be for me. Maybe you want Jesus to be your financial stability. Jesus, I came into a relationship with you so things would go well for me financially. By the way, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I have a financial need, why don't you just sell a few and meet my need? That's the kind of Jesus I want you to be for me. Maybe you want Jesus to be the one that makes you happy all the time. You know, Jesus, you're the joy of man's desire. And I want to be happy, and I want you to make me happy. And I came into a relationship with you because I want you to fill that need in me. Having a personal agenda for Jesus. You see, once we make Jesus into a God that we can order around, we fail to see the real Jesus. Jesus is not that kind of a person. In fact, we don't really want him to be that way, do we? How can you trust in someone you can order around? How can you trust in someone you can control? Aren't you looking for somebody that's bigger than you? Somebody that's wiser than you? Someone who's stronger than you? Not so your life will always be perfect, but so that your life will always have purpose and that you can have confidence that everything that happens, good or bad, is moving you to a grand and glorious culmination. As you grow in your faith, as you look forward to heaven as your home, and as you're rewarded for that personal growth in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we need in Jesus, and that's what he is. But if you have a personal agenda for Jesus, if you're here today and you say, Jesus, there's a point that I can remember where I was so angry at you because you didn't do it the way I thought it ought to be done, that from that point forward, my relationship with you has been dim. If you're here this morning and you can even name the time, you can think when that thought entered your mind, and you can see how that love for Jesus has dissipated. You took a look at Jesus through your own agenda, not as he is. You see, what John did is John came in with a personal agenda. John came in with anger. He came in with aggression. He came in with ambition. He was looking to get something out of this Jesus, and he got something all right. When he saw Jesus, Jesus totally changed him, filled him with love. He spent the rest of his life with the desire to communicate that. Wayne Watson, in his song, Would I Know You Now, pens these words. He says, Or have the images I painted so distorted who you are that even if the world was looking, they couldn't see you, the real you? Have I changed your true reflection to fulfill my own design, making you what I want, not showing you forth divine? Would I know you now? Would you know Jesus if he was here today? Or is your image of him something you've created to meet your agenda? As we begin to look clearly in the face of Jesus Christ and to study who he is, to look at his miracles, to look at his teaching, to look at his love, to see his passion for people, his passion for you, to know you, to change you, I challenge you. Open your eyes again. Open your eyes again. Take them off of yourself and off of your life and place them on him. You won't believe what you will see. See, Jesus' love for us ignites our love for him. And when we see his love for us, it will ignite a fire in us to know him personally. But our love for us extinguishes that fire. And when our lives are focused just on me, on us, that fire of love for Jesus will go out. Let's begin a journey today of really getting to know Jesus. I'm so excited about this study, not just for you, but for me, because this is a time for me again to spend hours and hours and hours taking a look at my Lord in the face of Jesus Christ and getting to know Him again and knowing deeper. And I encourage you, let's do it together. Let's get to know Jesus face to face. Let's renew that relationship. And if you're here and you don't know Him yet, but you're willing to look, you're seeking, I encourage you, you're welcome. Come back. Let's explore this together until you have a chance to know Him personally, to see Him face to face. Jesus will change your life forever and ever. If you only see Him as He really is. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We so greatly desire that personal, close, one-on-one, upfront relationship with Him. We want so desperately to see Him as He is. Father, I pray for the seeking heart. I pray that You'd give them a passion to know the truth. I pray for those eyes that have grown dim. I pray today that they would turn their eyes to You, find the fullness of Jesus Christ in You. And I pray for those who are rejoicing in the joy of their salvation today that they would experience even greater joy as we get to know Jesus, looking forward to that day when we will stand face to face in heaven. Lord Jesus, we love You and we pray in Your name. Amen.